Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 42 through 59, the very end of the chapter. But before we read that, we really need to set this section of Scripture in its context so it makes a little bit more sense. Now, earlier in John chapter 8, we find Jesus speaking with a group of Pharisees. Really, he's teaching them, but they're not listening. They're not receiving what he has to say. Instead of believing Jesus' words, they're trying to use Jesus' words to trap him. Jesus' main teaching at the beginning of this chapter was that he was the light of the world, and that they needed to have faith in him as a servant sent from God. Jesus told them that if they believed in what he said, they would no longer be lost in their sins and transgressions, but instead they would be saved. But the Pharisees rejected what Jesus had to say. They said his claims were untrue, and they claimed that they were right, mostly because they were the descendants of Abraham. But Jesus makes clear that if they were true descendants of Abraham, they'd act like Abraham did and listen to the word of God, which Jesus was speaking. So if you would, please rise. We'll pick up in John 8:42 and read through the end of the chapter. We read in Jesus' holy name. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us in that truth. God, today as we encounter your word, show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior, and show us again everything that Jesus accomplished for us. Lord, by your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I guess I prepped those of you that came to Sunday school, but for the kids and also the adults who know, or maybe remember from about an hour ago, what is the green light motto? I can't even get one kid to shout it. Sophie, shout it out. There you go. God's word does stuff, right? What a great motto that is for our kids. It's a very simple truth to grasp a hold of, but communicates great things. It communicates that truth that came from the book of Hebrews, that God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a reminder of what Paul says in the book of Romans, that the gospel is God's power onto salvation. God's word does stuff. It does amazing things. But why is God's word so powerful? Well, God's word is so powerful because the word of God is actually Christ coming to us, delivered by the Holy Spirit. John 1:1 confesses that truth, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. So when we get to our text this morning, we have Jesus speaking God's word to the people. And Jesus there, he is both the content of the word and the speaker of the word. It's a word that unfortunately isn't being received by any of those who are hearing it. And why don't they receive it? Why don't they believe it? Well, Jesus makes that pretty clear. He says it's because they don't belong to God. Instead, they belong to the devil himself. Now, those are some pretty shocking words, aren't they, to hear that a group of Jewish people belongs to the devil, that their father is Satan. Could you imagine if somebody walked into our church today and proclaimed that to you guys, your father is the devil? A few of us would be a little bit offended, wouldn't we? Maybe we'd even go outside and pick up stones and have an old-fashioned stoning when it was all done. It's exactly how the Jews responded at the end of this passage. Even though it provoked that extreme response of them wanting to murder Jesus, when Jesus called them the children of the devil, he wasn't wrong. He was telling the truth. Now, he wasn't implying that group of Jews was secretly holding black masses or sacrificing virgins or saying their prayers to the devil. No, he was saying that there is no middle ground. You're either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no halfway here. Life is filled with both and propositions, but when it comes to faith and salvation, it's not one of them. It's either or. Either your father is God or your father is the devil. There's no third path. The people that Jesus was speaking to, they thought they were God's children. They truly did. They thought they were God's children because of their genetic heritage. They thought that since they were descendants of Abraham by the flesh, part of that chosen nation of God, that they were God's people. And they had a lot of benefits that others didn't. They had received God's word and they had his promises. And so they were convinced that because of their birth, they were God's. And they made this point clear a few times, actually, in John chapter 8. If you flip through it, you'll see it a couple of times. They look back to Abraham as the proof that they are right and Jesus is wrong. They are God's and he is not. But the first time they claim it is in 8:33. And Jesus told them, the only way you can be free is to listen to my words and to abide in my words. And the Jews there, they responded by saying, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. How in the world can you say that you're going to make us free? But this crowd, they missed some pretty significant details. They missed their history, which involved quite a bit of slavery, actually, especially in the land of Egypt, but also to other people. They missed the oppression that was currently going on. They were occupied by the Romans. They were not free. And they missed something even more important, that by nature, they were slaves to sin. For them to accept the words of Jesus, they first needed to accept that their feeble attempts to keep God's law and to be good people and to make God happy with them were not enough. If they were going to receive Jesus' words, they had to accept that they were dead in their trespasses and sins and that their earthly birth was not enough to make them acceptable to God. But that was something they wouldn't even consider. And this is abundantly clear, because Jesus says to them, if you hear these words and receive these words, you are of God. If you reject these words, you are not of God. And how did the people respond? Yes, we believe, we accept these words, we're of God. No, that was not how they responded. Instead, they said, Jesus, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. not just rejecting the words, but rejecting the one who spoke them. And for a first century Jewish person, calling a person a Samaritan and a demon-possessed was a lot more offensive than it sounds to us today. The claim that Jesus had a demon is one that we've heard before during Lent. We heard it a couple of weeks ago when the crowds accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. But him being called a Samaritan was a new one for this Lent. By calling Jesus a Samaritan, they were saying that he was a half-breed, half-Jewish and half-something else, that his religion was heretical, half-following the true God with idolatry that had crept in. And really, they were drawing a comparison between themselves and Jesus. They were saying, you're a half-breed, which is worse than being a Gentile, but we are the true children of God descended from Abraham. At this rejection, you'd almost expect Jesus to just leave them. It's clear that they're not going to accept what he has, but Jesus is gracious, and he continues to teach. He continues to tell them the truth in hopes that they will believe it, that they will turn from their sinful ways and trust in him. He tells them if they keep his word, they'll never see death. And after this, Jesus makes the boldest claim of all. It's one that we could easily shoot right past because it's only two words. And in making this claim, he tells everyone how he can offer eternal life and freedom. You see, this bold claim of Jesus is that he is God himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He chose the very title that God chose for himself in the Old Testament. And that claim of Jesus to be God in the flesh was the final straw for the crowd that sealed their rejection of him. And with murderous intent, they picked up stones ready to kill Jesus. Now, if we were to flip in our Bibles to John 8:31, you would find that as Jesus began speaking and began teaching this crowd, that there were actually people that believed in him. It says in 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, how did we go from them believing in Jesus just a few verses before to them ready to kill Jesus at the end of this chapter? Well, it started by people being offended by the words of Jesus, didn't it? Jesus first said, if you abide in my word, you will be free. And they were offended. They said, we're the descendants of Abraham. We're not slaves to anyone, and we never have been. Jesus then says, if you keep my word, you will never taste death. And they were offended, responding, what? You think you're better than Abraham and the prophets? They died. Who do you think you are? For some, at least, it started with belief. It became offense, and when it finally ended, it was unbelief and murderous intent. This move from belief to offense to unbelief is something that should perk our ears up a little bit. Because as Christians, as the gathered church of Jesus Christ, we are believers, are we not? We believe in Christ and everything that he accomplished. But we also know that getting offended at the words of Jesus is an easy thing. Honestly, if you'd like to be offended by the words of Jesus, you have to look no further than that famous passage, the Sermon on the Mount. For me, at least, that passage always does the trick. There Jesus explains the Ten Commandments. He said, you've heard, don't murder. Good. I tell you, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. You've heard, don't commit adultery. That's wonderful. But if you're guilty of lust, you are guilty of adultery. You've heard, love your friends, but really, you have to love the people that are the most vile and repulsive on this earth. You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but really, if someone slaps you in the face, offer up your other cheek and let them swing again. Are you offended yet by Jesus' words? You should be. They're offensive words. Jesus, in that Sermon on the Mount, just called each and every one of us a wretched sinner. And he told us to stop sinning, which sounds good, but it's something that we are not capable of doing. If we're being honest with ourselves, we cannot stop sinning. We cannot live up to that standard of perfection that is demanded. And so God's word, his law, is offensive to us. There's no way around it, because it tells us what we need to do. And it tells us that the things we do, and often the things we love to do, are actually sin. It calls us to turn from those sinful things and confess them. If God's word calling us a wretched sinner was not offensive enough, God's word also tells us that there's no way for us to fix ourselves. That apart from God acting in our lives, we would be eternally lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. I don't know about you, but being told that I've done something wrong might offend me, but at least I can work on it. Being told you can't ever accomplish something, that's the real offense. But that's what God's word says. You know, even the way that God earned our salvation, the way that he paid the price for our sins, is offensive. To think that someone else, anyone else, would need to die in my place, in your place, it should offend you that you are that sinful. It should offend you that you are that sinful. And to think that God would put on flesh himself to die for you, that your sins demanded that, that is offensive. Are you offended yet? I am. And you should be too. See, we are wretched sinners. We can't fix ourselves, and God himself, the one who knew no sin, was made sin with your sin and mine and paid the full penalty. It's offensive. But what do we do with this offense? Well, we could respond like the Jews from John chapter 8. We could get angry at God for calling us sinners. We could get angry because our best works are not enough. We could get angry because someone died in our place. We could get angry and quit trusting God. We could quit trusting what his word says and choose a new path and go our own way. Or we could be offended, but know that God's word is not lying. Know that God's words are telling us the truth. We could confess our sins. We could confess as his word confesses and trust in his promises. We could hear the word of Christ, trust the word of Christ, abide in and keep the word of Christ, and in so doing be set free from our sins and never taste death. See, just like he did some 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still speaking to you and I. He is calling us to hear his words. He's calling us to believe in his words, to abide in them, and to keep them. And his words, they might offend you. And if they do, good. Let them offend you, because they are offensive words. But instead of running from your God, run to your God and confess freely your sins. And even more so, freely trust in the finished work of Christ for you. You see, God's call has remained the same, to hear and to believe and to abide and to keep his word. Because the faith that comes through that word leads to freedom and eternal life with him. So rest today in the promises of our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And thank you for, at times, being offensive, calling our sin what it is. Thank you for the offensive way that you paid the price for our sins, laying down your life, being made sin with our sin, that we might have life and life eternal. God, as we now get ready for Holy Communion, I pray that you would show us where we have fallen short of your glory. Allow us to freely confess it before you. and know that we receive your forgiveness at the Lord's Supper. I pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.